All right, so take your Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 16, and we're continuing to talk about the development of the covenant that God made with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is the matter that we're talking about. And again, the reason we're talking about this covenant is because we're talking about how God is unveiling his plan of redemption. The world was created in perfection. Adam and Eve chose to sin, which introduced the curse, which introduced enmity between God and man. And God wanted to be near to his people again. And in order for that to take place, he had to redeem the world. Okay? And so we're talking about how did we get from the curse and from the fall and from the enmity that started to the point of redemption where a God and his people can be in fellowship once again. So we've talked already about how God has worked in Noah's life and given a glimpse and given a revelation about the fact that even though people are sinful from the days of their youth, he's going to be patient. Even though people are going to perpetuate sin on the earth, he's going to allow people to be saved. He's going to provide a means of righteousness by a type, that is an ark, right? That was sort of the first stage in development. Then after that, he said to Abram, who was this idol worshiper at the time in which he was called, I'm going to call you out and I'm going to make you a nation and I'm going to bless the world through you. Right, so now we have a little bit more of a narrow focus. How is God going to bring the blessings of redemption to the world? Now we know it's going to be through one man's family line. There's lots of people on the earth at this point. There's lots of people that even potentially are godly. We met a guy last week. You know, it's kind of easy to forget that Abraham was not the only righteous person on the planet. Right? You read this and you're like, there's only one guy on the whole earth that's righteous. He's Abraham. But we are reminded last week we met somebody who was a priest unto God, who is sort of off the radar, and then he's on the radar, and then he's off the radar again. It just reminds you that God is doing a lot more in the world of Abraham than maybe we realize. We get little glimpses into it, right? But the path has been made clear. How is God going to bless the world? How is he going to bless the nations? It's through the descendants of Abraham, and that's going to have implications for the whole entire world. Now, he told Abraham last week that I'm going to give you from your own body an heir. Even though he's old at this point, even though he's wondering, is it going to be one of my servants? He says, you're going to have an heir that comes out of your body. And so Abraham believed that, and we talked last week about how because he believed that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the heaven, because he believed God before anything else had been introduced, he believed God, God counted that to him as what? Righteousness, right? It's a big deal. That's the whole basis of justification by faith is made in Genesis before anything has been revealed about the nation of Israel specifically. Now, you and I have moments like these in our lives, right? We have moments where we are really, really profoundly able to walk in faith with God. Right? We feel almost like we're Peter who walked on water, right? We feel like I trust God and the pastor just won't even believe how God helped me to believe him and to walk in faith and I was blessed beyond all measure and I believe God and I don't even know how I did it completely, right? You've had those moments, right? We also had those moments where you're like, Pastor, I was such an idiot. How could I have missed it? And a lot of times our lives go like this, don't they? Right? Have these mountain peaks of faith where we feel like I've got faith like a mustard seed that can move mountains. And other times, like you have this situation or this dilemma or this crisis or this celebration or this blessing that comes to you, and you automatically do one of these numbers in terms of faith. And then we come back up and we go back down and we come back up. And one of the reasons I love Abraham so much is because we read of his ups and all of his downs. Right? Even though he's the example of faith in the scriptures, he is the example of faith in the scripture. He gets talked about through the whole scriptures as being a man of faith. And he shows us what faith looks like. He had these huge moments where God said, you're old, but I'm going to give you a child. He says, I believe it. And God says, now you're righteous. Well, you know what he did in the very next chapter? That's what we want to start talking about tonight here, okay? So first part of our outline here tonight is this false start. When Abraham was in Egypt, he got worried. You remember that somebody was going to take his wife? Because apparently at 75, she was still pretty a hot lady. He thought, the Egyptians are going to kill me off if I don't do something about this. And the truth of the matter is, he was right in some regard because all the Egyptians, including the highest people in the land who could have any woman they want, they came after Sarah. And they took Sarah into his house, right? And we're like, oh, Abraham, why did you do that, right? And God sent plagues to Egypt, and he gave a whole bunch of riches to Abraham, and then he moved out into the country. And you think that Abraham would learn from that sort of a thing, right? God made a promise, but if God doesn't do it, then I'll make sure that it happens. You think he would learn from this? Well, let me just read the first verse of chapter 16, and you'll understand where we're going. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. What do you think he's going to do about this? If you've read the Bible before, you kind of know, right? So he goes from this huge mountain peak where literally in chapter 15, the covenant has been established. He's had this huge moment of faith. And then we begin chapter 16 with this phrase, oh yeah, Sarah had never had any kids. And you're like, that's not a big deal because God will take care of that. But then right after that, she also had a maidservant. And so I'm going to read the rest of the chapter for you and listen closely to what happens. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years of the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived, her mistress despised her in her eyes. Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, but by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they will not be counted for multitude. That means there'll be so many of them, you won't be able to count them. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. And the Lord, because the Lord has heard your affliction, he will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lehi-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son who Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Now, there's a whole lot of lessons here about the impact of sinful choices. There's a whole lot of lessons here about how do sinful choices affect marriages. How do they affect your soul? But the two points I want to focus on in regards to this chapter are about the development of the covenant that God made here with Abraham. And the first point is this. Abram believed that God could and would give him a physical heir, but he again reverted to the idea that he had to do something about it. He believed that God would physically enable him to conceive a child in his old age, but he thought it was up to him to bring the promise about. Rather than waiting on God to fulfill his promise, he got antsy. Now, I understand that Sarai is the one that had the idea, and sometimes a wife can be sort of, you know, won't drop the subject until their husband gets the point. Right? I don't say that to be mean, but you understand. Sometimes if a woman wants you to get the point, you're going to get the point one way or the other, right? And here the idea is that Abram, he gave in to the commands and the idea of his wife, but I remind you that Abram still is the one who had to make the final decision in this to say, yes, I'll marry her. Yes, I'll go in and lie with her. Yes, I'll try to conceive with her, right? So he's culpable in this whole thing. He knew that he would have a son of his own. He thought maybe Hagar was the means. But what he failed to remember is that God didn't design marriage to work this way. God didn't design marriage to work this way. You know, some people say, well, there's polygamy in the Bible, so it's got to be a good thing, right? What happened the moment that Hagar conceived? Sarah despised her, right? And now there's this conflict between husband and wife, and they're like, what do we do with this servant? Well, you do whatever you want with her. And so she dealt harshly with her. There is never an instance where polygamy is viewed in a positive way in the scriptures. I remind you, just because there's sin in the Bible doesn't mean the sin that the Bible gives us permission to do it, right? There's lots of things in the scriptures that are recorded as being wrong. Just because they're there doesn't mean, oh yeah, the Bible, they were polygamous, it was all good. How'd it work out for Solomon? Right? I mean, there's lots of examples of this. But I remind you here that Abraham refused to do it God's way, and because of this, then there came trouble. It's very, very easy in our lives to see circumstantial matters as the answer to God's prayer, and sometimes they are. Sometimes the circumstances work out just right for us to see this is how God is moving, this is how God answers prayer, this is how God is making his will clear to me. But sometimes we need to remember that they are not an answer to prayer if they require us to bypass God's instructions. Abraham, I can understand, be like, well, I'm supposed to have a child. My wife, we've been married, bless her heart, for 80 some odd years, and she's never had a kid, so maybe God wants me to do something else, and maybe Hagar's the way, right? You can understand his thinking about this, can't you? But in the process of doing so, what he failed to remember is the fact that God designed marriage in a certain way, a man and a woman. And in the moment that he stepped outside of this, their trouble began. Circumstances might seem to fit, but if it breaks God's commands, I just urge you and remind you, don't do it. That's Abraham's failure here in this moment. The second point of talking about development of the covenant here is this. You know what? God made a covenant with Abraham and all of his descendants. All of them. All of them. We're not talking just about Isaac. Did you notice the words that the angel of the Lord said to Hagar and about Ishmael? She's going to have descendants that cannot be counted. Because when God made a covenant with Abraham and all of his descendants, who did he make a covenant with? All of his descendants. He didn't just make it with Isaac, right? He also fulfilled this promise to Ishmael. God is promising here in verse 10 to make Hagar's descendants more than what can be counted as a multitude. They're going to be huge in number. The text doesn't say it, but I would just simply submit to you that if Abraham had as many descendants with Isaac as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, how many do you think he had with Ishmael? God made a promise, and he kept his promise. Even though Abram went outside of what God had designed for him here in this moment. Because of Abram's act, there will be a dueling wild nation that will always be in and around and causing problems to the actual line that God is going to bring through Abram. Part of the trouble that Israel had for all the years of their existence and still has to this very day, you know why? It's because God kept his promise to Abram. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promise. You just need to hear that. Does God keep his promises? It would have been convenient here if God would have said, well, that doesn't count. God made a promise with Abraham and any descendant that came from his own loins. And so he did. He kept his promise here in this regard. They will always be around now, and they will perpetually be around because God made a promise with the physical descendants of Abraham. Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants, there's always going to be this contention. And part of the reason they're always going to be around on the planet is because God kept his promise. It's fascinating to think about. Now, there's one other issue here that I just want to point out that's separate to the development of the covenant. But look at verse 9. Again, and it says the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and you see that angel of the Lord phrase getting used a lot. But I just want to remind you, maybe you already know this, if it's new information, great, if it's a reminder, great, this is no mere angel that's present here. Like, how do you know that? Well, just look closely at what it says. The angel of the Lord said to her, return your mistress and submit yourself under him. Great, that's what angels do, they pass along messages, right? But then notice what he said to her next in verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, blah, 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 blah. But notice the first thing he says. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so they will not be counted for multitude. And then notice what it says down in verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And she has this question. Have I seen him who sees me? Who is this angel? It's none other than Christ. You're like, how is it Christ? How is it not just some other angel? Who else has the ability here to say, I will keep my covenant other than God himself? So it has to be some part of the Godhead. We just have to say on the surface level, we have to say there. But can any man see God and live? The scripture is clear on that one too. And how many times does the Spirit of God ever appear in physical form? I can think of one. Right? When the Spirit of God descended like a dove, it was like a dove. It wasn't actually a dove. It was like a dove. That's the only time you read in the scripture of the Spirit of God taking some sort of physical manifestation. There was an evidence of the Spirit of God with the tongues of fire at Pentecost, right? But when do you see the Spirit of God taking physical form? So it only leaves one other option. Who is the God who appears on earth? Think about it. right? This is an incredible thing. This woman has been cast out from the presence of her mysteries. She's on her own. She's alone. And who appears to her other than the pre-incarnate Christ? And he makes her a promise. He tells her, you will bear a son and you will call his child Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. And she realizes herself in verse 13 that the Lord who spoke to me, I understand him. And think about this. Just imagine if you want to think about a thought to process. She asked the question, have I seen him who sees me? What a moment for her. Right? She knows that God exists. She knows that God sees her. She knows that God is aware of her. And she asked the question, what in the world? I just saw him who sees me. What a profound moment that she had. And who is she? She's an Egyptian handmaid. See, the Lord takes care of all kinds of people, and he does it sometimes in unusual ways. This is not the only time that Hagar is going to have an interaction directly with God when she's been discarded. You'll see this happen again. And if you're still not sure about how this is the angel of the Lord being the pre-incarnate Christ, do a search on this with the concordance or use some software or something. And look, trace all these instances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Not a angel or an angel, but the angel of the Lord. Just track it down. See what you find. You'll find that this is not the only instance, and we're not even done seeing instances of it here in this text in Genesis. Christ came to the aid of Hagar. Whoa. Right? These are big foundational moments here that you and I need to take note of. Now, the second part of our outline here tonight is this, the sign of the covenant. They'll be up there on the screen there in Genesis chapter 17. So this whole thing shakes down. And we notice that when Abram left Haran, that is, he left Ur, went to Haran with his family. God said, you need to leave Haran. He was 75 when he left there. Ishmael is born, according to chapter 16, verse 16. He's now 86. When chapter 17 opens, you look there, when Abram was 99 years old. There's a lot of time passing here, isn't there? There's a whole lot that we don't know about these years that elapsed. But here's what I want you to think about for a moment. He's been following God on this promise. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. I'll make a great multitude come out of you. How long has he been following God now? 24 years. Has God kept his promise to him yet? Has God been taking care of him? Of course, right? But just think about that. Would you wait 24 years to see the promise of God fulfilled? Would you start to doubt? Would you start to wonder if God could do what he had promised to do? Abram is now 24 years into his walk with God. Sometimes it's easy to think that Abram, you know, God said he called him out, and then he went on a walk to Egypt and back, you know, in like, you know, 9 months or so, God kept all of his promises. He had a new baby. It's been 24 years now since he left Haran. And he's still walking in faithfulness with God to this point. Would you grow discouraged? Would you be tempted to give up hope? Would you start trying to do things to bring them about on your own like he did? Abraham's a real person like you and I, and you can understand why he did some of the things that he did, even if they were not right. We'll talk about Abram's life here more in a moment here, but listen, the scripture talks about him and Sarah about at this point in their lives. He says in both Romans and in Hebrews that they were as good as dead at this point. They were as good as dead. That's an amazing thing to think about. Did God do things early for them? Did he do it immediately? He waited and he waited and waited to the point the scripture literally says they were almost dead before God started keeping his promise to them about this specific area. Sometimes that's how God works. It's in the last moment that he does this, and we need to be willing to trust him all the way up till that last moment. Think about some of the stories in Daniel that are so profound to us. When did God give protection from the lions? At the moment it happened. When did God give protection to those guys that were thrown into the furnace? At the instant it happened. Not before, at the moment it happened. Is it possible, and a lot of times in our lives, where God will help us depend upon him and make us wait to depend on him until the last moment? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. 99 years old here when this chapter opens. But before a son is born, there's still a whole other chapter of development here that happens that you and I need to pay attention to as we talk about how this covenant is developed. One of the things that we need that whole all of chapter 17 about is this, the sign of the covenant. The covenant that God made with Noah, what was the sign of that one? It's a rainbow, right? Whenever God saw it, whenever people would see it, they would remember that God made a covenant with not only Noah, but with all the earth. He'd never flood the earth by water to destroy it ever again. Now, this covenant has been made, and now it's time for a sign of a covenant. How do you make a covenant with Abram, and how do you mark this covenant? Well, it's not going to be a rainbow in the sky. It's going to be very personal. It's going to be circumcision of the male children. So listen to what it says starting in verse 5 of chapter 17. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but now your name will be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations. Does he have any kids yet? Well, he does have one, but that's not the one we're talking about, right? So then he goes on to say, he says, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I also give to you and your descendants the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You notice some of the words here? Everlasting, perpetual, to you and to your generations for forevermore. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people for forevermore, both you and all of your descendants. So then he says, verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who was born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai, but you will call her Sarah. I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her, that I will bless you, or I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations, and kings of people will come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and, what's it say? Laughed. We give Sarah a hard time about laughing in her heart in the tent, but Abram just flat out fell down his face, busting up laughing, like, this is hilarious, are you kidding me? And we just sort of like pass right over and blame Sarah about this. He fell down on his face laughing too, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time, at a set time next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. 24 years now into the plan, God is starting to give real color to what's going to happen here. Abraham and Sarah have their names changed, and there's a promise that within a year's time, Sarah is going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. His name's going to be Isaac. We talked about this a little bit with John and with Jesus too, but Ishmael and Isaac and Jesus and John, and only about two other people are ever named by God before they're born. This is a big deal. Ishmael was named, now Isaac has been named as well. There's also the formalization of this covenant with Abraham and all of his seed. That's going to be marked by the sign of circumcision. This act was going to differentiate them from the nations around them. But even more than that, it was a physical sign that would daily remind the men of the nation that they belong to God's people. A day can't go by without you noticing the sign of the covenant. I'm not going to be gross about it, but that you can't go a day without noticing the fact that you have been set apart to God. It's also true that in the acts of consummation and conception, they pass along the covenant promises from blessing to blessing by this act that has been done. God's very particular about the timing of this and the need for all men to have this as well, because what he's attempting to do here is to make a people that's special to himself. That's what God was doing along through this whole process. He's trying to take from the world a group of people that he can make his own, that he can be their God and they can be his people. A group of people that are bound together in this everlasting covenant. And how is he going to do that? It's going to be through Abraham and through his son, Isaac. He's making a holy people. Now, this sign becomes a point of contention in the New Testament. If you've read the book of Galatians before or heard about it recently, if you were in adult Sunday school class this morning, this became an issue of contention where people started saying, you know, if you're not circumcised, you can't actually be saved. So there was this debate that rose up in the early church, and Paul got involved in it, and Peter got involved in it, and there's actually one point where the two of them are face-to-face arguing about this matter, because there was this whole Jewish contingent that said, that's great if all those Gentiles want to call on God's name, but if they don't get circumcised, they can't be saved. You can understand where that sort of idea came from, because they're like, this is the sign of being God's people. And so there was this fight and this contention that came about it. The first church council was not called by people in the Roman Empire, was called by the churches in the book of Acts. And they came together and the elders said, what should we do about this whole matter? And so they talked about it and there was contention about the whole matter and they decided circumcision was not required. And they sent a letter out to all the churches and the churches rejoiced at it. Paul was one of the first messengers of that letter and took it around telling people that this was not required for salvation. Now that we have more revelation from God, we can also see the importance of this sign in the development. Because what we understand is that God was not so much interested in physical signs, the removal of the foreskins. What God was really interested in all along, and this becomes clear generation after generation, is this, is that what God wants are people's hearts to be set aside to him. That's what he wants. The Jewish people, by the time Jesus' days, a lot of them were very, very corrupt. Even though they had the sign of the covenant in their flesh, literally cut into them, were their hearts set aside to God? No. And it gives us an indication as to what God was always wanting. Much of the Old Testament is a shadow of something greater. It's the beginning stages of what God is going to do in a more perfect form as time moves on. That's why Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which takes outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, a circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is from men, not from men, but from God. Right? What God was really always after was he wasn't really worried so much about the foreskins of people. What he was worried about is their hearts being cut and separated and made holy to God. That's what he wanted all along. And that's what Paul's point was in Romans chapter 2, is that if you're a Jew because your heart is set aside to God, you're God's people because your heart is set aside to him, not because you've done something externally to yourself. That's what God's always wanted. Did God really want all those sacrifices to be offered? What did David recognize in the Psalms? He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a broken and contrite heart. That's what God always wanted. He wanted hearts set aside to him. He didn't want external activity. He didn't want all these external actions that God was doing. And I just need to ask you this question. You might be doing externally all the right things, but is your heart set aside to God? Is your heart set apart to him? Is it wholly consecrated to him on the in part? Right? The outward part is easy. The Jews, they had that one down to a science of the external things. But inwardly, is your heart set apart to God? When you think about the affections of your heart, when you think about what does my heart love, what excites my heart, what does my heart long for, is it God? That's the circumcision of the heart that is being talked about. Is your heart set apart to God? Is it marked by submission to and love for the Father? That's what God wants from you. He wants your heart to be set apart to him so that you can be in fellowship with him. Well, the third part here of our outline tonight is this, the heir of Abraham. This comes in Genesis 18 and 21. Ishmael is going to beget 12 princes. He's going to make a great nation out of them. They will be exceedingly blessed, according to chapter 17 and verse 20. But God has one heir in mind. It's not Ishmael. It's Isaac. But how in the world can this happen when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 90? Well, I would just ask you the question that gets asked here in the scriptures a number of times. Is there anything too hard for God? Whether or not we believe that a lot of times in our lives is a whole other question. But in fact, there's nothing that's too hard for God. Even a situation like this, right? Is there anybody here tonight in their 90s? Eleanor, how old are you? 93. Can you imagine Eleanor having a child right now? Is there anything too hard for God? Can you imagine? I mean, just stop and think about the lunacy. A 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a baby for the first time. Can you imagine? Sometimes you just read this stuff and you're like, really? This is what God has said to them. So how is this going to unfold? Chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre. He was sitting there in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes, and behold, three men were standing by him. Where'd they come from? And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself to them and said, my what? If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender goat calf and gave it to a young man and hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk from the calf which it had prepared. And they set them before them, and they stood by them under the trees. And they said to him, where is your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will return to you according to the time of life. And behold, your Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have this pleasure? Am I Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I'm old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. Now, these three men show up, and what does Abraham immediately call them? Lord. What does he immediately start doing for them? Serving them. It's because he gathered who these people were. So who do you think was here having lunch with Abraham and Sarah? One person definitely is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two people, those are probably angels. Why do I say that? Well, if you go forward a little bit to keep reading, we're not going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and all that takes place there, but these two men that leave here, they go to Sodom, and they're the guys that show up to Lot. They're the guys that are called angels and men interchangeably, but they all started here in this scene right here. The one man disappears, and the other two people, they go down and continue, and they're called men and angels interchangeably. So my suggestion to you is this, is that this is the Lord Jesus Christ again, because Abraham recognizes the Lord is in his midst, and you've got two angels that are here as well. These men all show up, and this miracle is a scene of how this couple finds out that they're going to have a baby. But in every human scheme, this is totally impossible. And that's part of the wonder of God's work. Because when God is really at work, nobody can confuse it with the works of men. There are some things that happen in our lives, in the life of a church, in the lives of you as individuals, here in the situation with Sarah and Abraham. Nobody can say that people did this. There's not a single person that about some events in our lives or this situation that people can say, yeah, well, Abraham is the one that really did this. No, nobody can say that. There's only one person who's responsible for this miraculous situation that takes place here, and that's God and God alone. He's the only one that can possibly make sense of what just has taken place here. He's the only possible reason. And think about this then. Where is the basis, or what is the power behind the basis of the nation of Israel? It's God. Without God, there would be no nation. Without God, there would be no Isaac. Without God, there would be no calling of Abraham. How are the blessings passed along to the world? How did Messiah come into the world? They are only traceable back to one source, God. God is the one that issues all the blessings to the world. That's why we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because where else can these blessings come from? You cannot produce these things by human ingenuity or by human strength. You can't take a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and just say, boom, you're going to conceive and have a child. Just can't do that. It's not possible. But with God, he can do all that we can think. We can do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, according to Paul in his prayer. I just say this to remind you of this. Every good thing that you have in your life, it came from God. Everything that you have that's good in your life is from God. The blessings of family, the blessings of friendship, the blessings of church, the blessings of life, the blessings of the environment that we live in, all the blessings that we have do come from God. He's the source of every good gift here on this earth. He's the ruler of this world, and he delights to bless the nations. And his chief means of blessing is now clear. How is he going to bless all the world? Isaac. Isaac. and what comes out of him. Now, you know about Lot. Lot caused a big mess. That's what chapter 19 is about. That's what most of chapter 19 is about. In 20, you find Abraham again being worried about his wife, and so he lies to a guy named Abimelech, and he's still worried about her in her 90s, that he's going to lose his wife. So he lies again. And then we zoom forward all the way to chapter 21, and we read this. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken. Notice again, right? Maybe the identity is not perfectly clear back then, but the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. That was a man speaking, right? Or was it God speaking all along, right? And then it says in verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, and Sarah bore him Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Right? So she, now they get to have the joy of a baby. It really is a joy. But can you imagine being 99 or 190 at this point and being like, and now we got to be up through the night nursing and potty training and all that? I mean, can you imagine? Wow. God can do all kinds of things. After 25 years of walking with God, this child is born, and the plan of God is finally on the move. But this whole scene here is really only a hint at something greater that's coming. How do I know that? Well, take your Bibles with me. We're going to close tonight in Galatians. Take your Bibles and turn them over there to Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is really only the beginning of what God was doing here. Although it seems like these narratives, they don't really have anything to do with us other than just sort of generic God's blessing the world through Abraham, they're actually very, very pointed, and they do have direct impact on us. So listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed, many were the promises made. But he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but he says, of one. And to your seed, who is what? Christ. And I say that the law, which was 400 years and 30 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that the promise should be made of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What then, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. If the law is the law, then against the promises of God, certainly not. For if there had not been a law given by which we could have life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Do you realize that this passage we just talked about in Genesis has incredibly profound implications for us? Why? Because who did God make the promise with? He made the promise with his seed. Might be a technicality to some, but Paul raises the question here and raises the statement to us that the seed is not seeds, plural. The seed is seed, singular. And who is the seed? You can't miss it. It's Christ. How is God going to bless the world? It's through the seed of Abraham. And who's the seed? Christ. How is God going to bless the world? It's through the seed, capital S, of Abraham. How is he going to bless the world? It's through Christ. How is God going to dispense his blessings to all the world? It's through his seed, Christ. How is God going to make people that his people? And how is he going to make people that are going to say that you are our God? How is he going to do all of that? It's through his seed, Christ. You see, the covenant promises that God just made here that we just read about and are unfolded here, you know why they matter to us? Because they directly talk about how we can be blessed and in relationship with God. How is God going to bless you? It's through Abraham's seed, Christ. Now, there's a whole lot more that Paul says here in terms of promise and law and all manner of things, but you need to know this, that you have this connection to God because of Christ being the seed. Was Isaac the seed of Abraham? Well, yeah, we know. There's part shadowy fulfillment and part real fulfillment. So don't misunderstand me on this. But you need to know for the sake of us that we are blessed through the seed of Abraham. Why does that matter? Well, listen to what Paul says next. If you're still there in Galatians 3, look at what he says after this. For you are all sons, we could say sons and daughters of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now listen to this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from any slave, though he is a master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoption as sons. And listen to this. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you realize why this matters? It matters because this is the basis by which you and I can be called the children of God. Because we're made heirs of God through Jesus Christ. Our connection to the blessings and the promises of God come through Christ Jesus. And we put our faith and trust in him. We're now made a part of God's family. Where we literally say, we have within us the Spirit of God within us saying, you're adopted. You're adopted. You're adopted. And so now we're no longer people that are outside looking in. Now we're on the inside. We're heirs. And what do we say to God? Abba, Father. See, this whole thing, I know this is just flying high level. I understand. Think about this. Weigh this out in your hearts and ponder what is being said here. Because of the promises made that seem so far off, that seem so distant, it's by those promises that you and I are brought close to God. It's by those promises that you and I are called heirs of God. It's by those promises that we say to God, Father. No longer slaves, no longer these people out there in the world, no longer people lost out there, but now we are God's children. If you believe in Christ, you are a fully legal adopted child of God. You're not a slave, you're not an outcast, you are an heir according to the promises that God made with Abraham and his seed. You can cry out to your Father anytime, knowing that he will hear you, and he's given his Spirit to you to say and to confirm within us that you've been adopted. You've got the paperwork. It's God's Spirit in you. So while it might seem like this whole development of the covenant stuff seems like sort of far off and ancient history, and that's good for the nation of Israel, but what does that have to do with us? Paul makes the case in Galatians 3 here and in chapter 4, it's incredibly important. It's because it's by those promises that you and I are heirs of God. We're his kids. We're adopted into his family. Dad. Abba, Father. So while it might seem like this is far off, it's actually incredibly pertinent to our lives. God loves you. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you're his kid. You're a part of his family. Wonderful truth for us to consider. Your Father is the maker of heaven and earth. Your Father is the one who can do anything. Nothing's impossible with him. Your Father is the one that has made and secured this redemption for us to be brought near to him once again. Father, thank you so much for what you do. Thank you so much for the revelation that you unfold in your scriptures. Lord, we've zoomed over several thousand years of history just in a few moments. And so I pray that you'd help our minds and hearts to catch up as we ponder this later. But Lord, we thank you for what you did early on in Abraham and how you progressively revealed over the course of time that the blessings of the world were not primarily through Isaac, but they were through Jesus. And we thank you for being willing and desirous to bless us, to make us your sons and daughters, to let us share in the inheritance with Christ, who is your son. Father, I'd pray tonight that we would live with joy because of that, that we would live with faith and hope and love because we know that you are our Father. God, if there are any here tonight that don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd show them their need of you, and them to know their sinfulness and to know that there is a Father above who loves them and wants to pour out his blessings first of salvation, but then of relationship and of reward and eternal inheritance upon them as well. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We deserve none of it. We praise you for what you have done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and how you have brought blessings through him. And we pray it in his holy name. Amen.